every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a unique individual. God has suited them with a unique personality. God has given them a unique situation in life, a unique people to minister to. And yet at the very same time, every Christian, while being unique, has been called to a number of common activities. Each and every one of us is called to have a ministry of prayer. We are to be praying without ceasing. There is no ability that one Christian has over another Christian as far as access to the throne of grace is concerned. We all come on the very same basis, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have equal access to that grace and mercy of God that's found there. There's not one person that gets there faster than another. There's not one person that's more effective than another, at least in the natural sense of the word. Now, obviously, sin would separate, but the issue is, as far as one being in a right relationship with the Lord, we're all equal. We are all called to be students of the Word of God, and we all have equal opportunity to understand God's will for our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we potentially have the mind of Christ at our disposal. There is nothing where God's will must remain vague or misunderstood. While we have different academic abilities, there's still nothing about the Word of God that we cannot understand. Now, understand there are gifts that are given, such as teacher and pastor-teacher, that enable some to communicate the Word of God better than others. But there's equal opportunity for each and every Christian to understand God's Word. We are all called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there is spiritual gift of listed in Ephesians chapter 4 of an evangelist, and there may be differing degrees of ability to communicate in an effective way, but we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. We have all been given the very same commission. And yet in these three activities of praying, studying the Word of God, and sharing the Word of God in an evangelistic sense, if I asked any one of you, how well do you do them? Chances are good you'd probably say, I wish I was better in all three of them. If I asked you individually, how's your prayer life? Well, it's not bad, but I wish I was a better prayer. How good of a student are you? Well, I read my Bible, but I wish I understood it more. How well do you communicate God's Word with others and lead others to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I try, but I'm not very good at it. More than likely, that would be your response. It's a sad thing, because every one of us has an equal opportunity to do those things. Tonight, in our study in Luke's Gospel, we want to take a particular look at the communication of the Gospel. One of the reasons I would say that many of us are not very good at communicating the Gospel is that we have a misconceived idea about what the evangelistic ministry is all about. We think it's a matter of being gifted. We think it's a matter of being talented. We think it's a matter of being effective. And we miss all the real important issues concerning it. And in tonight's passage, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to see what I can do to right our understanding of the ministry that has been given to us. Read along with me, if you would. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils, that are demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all of what was done by him, that would be again Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. In this passage that's before us tonight, I find three different things concerning our evangelistic commission that has been given to us. First, we are all invested with authority. Second, we are all requested of an activity. And thirdly, there is for all of us an expected accomplishment. Let's look at verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases and sent them out. This is the first time that these apostles had been sent out on their own. Everywhere that Jesus went, they went with him. They were never away from him in a physical sense. But now he is sending them away. His ministry is gotten to the point where he is concluding his ministry in the upper regions of Israel. He will be moving down soon to the area around Jerusalem and will be coming up on his crucifixion. And it's basically his last chance effort to reach these people. There was a necessity of sending out the 12 because 12 people can do a singular work 12 times better than one person can. So he's sending them out into the city, and notice it says he gave them power and authority. Do you realize that you have been given power and authority also? Now, the power and authority was over all demons. And the same power and authority that has been given to you is not necessarily that of a deliverance ministry per se, where you go out and you become the exorcist and you're casting out demons and that type of stuff. But nonetheless, there is an authority that you have been given and commissioned with to destroy the satanic realm. That the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when preached and received by an unbeliever, can break the demonic hold that's upon that person and destroy the kingdom of Satan. While we are not guaranteed by any stretch of the imagination the ability to cure diseases and so forth, there is nonetheless the ability to set a person's life right in various different things that are detrimental to the body. For example, a person who is an alcoholic can be delivered from their alcoholism by coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, getting their lives in order with the will of God, and giving up the sin of drunkenness. And consequently, that disease, and I don't know that I really like calling it a disease, but nonetheless, the bodily effects that has can be overcome. You say, well, where in the world was I given power and authority? What's the difference, first of all, between these two? Picture, if you will, this. And Ben, let me pick on you tonight, if I may. Thank you very much for your permission. Suppose, Ben, you had a nitro-burning funny car. And Mike back there says, I'm going to take my 57 Chevy and we're going to go down to the drag strip and I'm going to race you. Who do you think's going to win? Nah, he's not going to win. Which car, Mike? Tell the truth. Which car is going to be faster? Huh? Say it again. Say it real loud. I just want everybody to understand that you're going to get beat. Why? Because his car would have more power. Just one little problem. Actually, Mike, you were right. He would win. Do you know why? He has no authority to drive. He doesn't have a driver's license. One talks about physical abilities. The other talks about governmental abilities or authoritative abilities. We have been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the world. In fact, if you will, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Theologically, it's known as the Great Commission. Unfortunately, experientially, it's known as the Great Omission in many people's lives. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power." Now the word power there is the very same word that's translated authority here in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, exousia. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." I have been given authority. I am authorizing you to go in my place. You have been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, another very familiar passage of Scripture about the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And just so I quote it correctly, "But you shall receive dunamis power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Jesus Christ gave his 12 disciples power and authority, and you have been given the very same authority by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. You have been given the very same power in the operation of the Holy Spirit when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came and indwelt your body, baptized you into the body of Christ, and fills the life of every believer that's yielded to the will of God. Consequently, you can go out and do what Christ has called you to do. Verse 2, not only is there an invested authority, there is a requested activity. "He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." They went out, they did that. The question is, how were they going to do that? Remember these disciples. What were they in their quote-unquote normal life? Well, you had a bunch of fishermen for the most part. Had a tax collector here and a couple of other different occupations. But out of the 12, there were none that were trained necessarily in the theological schools. There were none brought up in the synagogues, in the temple, and none of the priestly background or so forth. Their abilities as speakers was at best limited. Apart from Dr. Luke, who wasn't one of the 12, there were no physicians among the group. So they had no practical background in healing people. We don't see anywhere that they were necessarily taught how to administer this power and healing and so forth. Jesus just said, "Go do it." The question is, how are you going to do it? There was a commercial on TV years ago where I think it was for FedEx or something like that, where the guy had to be in one place at one time, another place another time, and he made all these different appointments, and then he called the secretary and said, "How am I going to do it?" How is it that people, generally speaking, who have no extraordinary abilities, accomplish the mission that is requested of us? Look at verse 3, because I think the answer is there. "And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." In other words, when you go out, there's two things that I see in view here. First of all, concentrate on the mission that's given to you. Don't worry about providing the necessary things of life. And I think that's where we go wrong and why we're not very effective sometimes, because we have so many things, other things that we have to do that take priorities. Don't take anything for your trip, such as bread or money or those things. I want you concentrated on the mission of reaching people. That's hard to do when the Super Bowl is coming on. That's hard to do when there's a family cookout that you want to get going to. That's hard to do when there's this show here and that show there, or something on TV or whatever it is, and our minds are divided. Now, not that those things are necessarily wrong things. Having money, having bread, having two coats, they weren't wrong things. But Jesus wanted his disciples to be focused upon a mission. Well, that created a problem, which leads to the second thing. while you're out there ministering, since you're not going to be taking care of your earthly needs, you're going to need to trust me to do it. You see, all too often we get all excited about our ability to communicate or some novel way, and not that there's anything wrong with a novel way of attracting people's attention to the gospel or some innovative presentation of the gospel, and we forget that it's the Lord who is doing the work of breaking down a heart. What Jesus is saying is, when you go out there, you concentrate on what I want you to be doing and trust me to bring the results. All too often we don't trust him, and consequently we don't do a very good job. And then thirdly, there's an expected accomplishment. We find that here in verses 4 through verse 9. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. As you go out and into these various cities, there are going to be people who will receive you. There are going to be people who will be sympathetic to the cause for which you stand, that are going to be agreeable to the message which you have to proclaim, that are going to assist you in your ministry. They're going to invite you in their homes. They're going to welcome you. Their form a base of operations and work out of that. But understand, there will be people that will hear. Do you realize there are people in the will of God that are out there that you can reach? We don't think about that too often. We think it's an iffy situation, but I think God has put people in this world that He is, with our unique personalities and gifts and everything else, that we are best suited to reach and will reach. Then verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. There are people out there, and the Lord Jesus Christ foresaw these people that would not respond to their ministry, that would not respond to their word, that would be antagonistic to them, that would want nothing to do with them. And understand that the best gospel presentation is going to find people that are absolutely going to refuse to hear it. And it's not your fault. It's theirs. Jesus Christ was the greatest of all evangelists, and everyone that he talked to did not believe in him. In fact, there was a great mob nearly 2,000 years ago that all chanted together, "Crucify him. We don't want anything to do with him." And then thirdly, there are going to be those, verse 7, that are going to be confused. Such was Herod. Herod had a running ministry with John the Baptizer. He liked John, apparently. In fact, he was dismayed when he was tricked into having him killed by his wife and daughter. It disappointed him. He really didn't want to do that, but he had promised that he would give her anything, and I guess that's what he had to do. Never really responded to the preaching of John. In fact, John made him mad very often with his preaching about the relationship that he had with his wife. But yet he kept coming back to John. And now the fame of Jesus Christ is going about, and he was perplexed as to exactly who this Jesus was. For some were saying it was John risen from the dead. Some were saying it was Elijah. Some were saying, no, it's one of the Old Testament prophets. And John, or Herod, said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. "I'd like to get to know this fellow. I'd like to hear what he has to say." The truth of the matter is, he never, never trusted Christ. In fact, at the end of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ called this Herod a fox. He was confused as all get out, never believing, but yet never totally rejecting. And understand, there are going to be people that are going to listen to what you have to say. There are going to be people that will reject what you have to say, and there are going to be people that will be thoroughly confused by what you say. They don't reject it because it's your fault. They don't necessarily get confused because it's your fault. And guess what? They don't believe because it's your fault either. they believe because God penetrated their heart with His power. They refuse because they would allow God to penetrate their hearts. And they get confused because their mind will not believe also. And see, the problem is we go out and we say, well, I must not have been very good because that one didn't believe and that one didn't believe and that one didn't believe. And we get upset and we quit. Our effectiveness is not based upon the number that believe. Our effectiveness is based upon how faithful we are to present God's word, period. Notice what they did, verse 6. They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, and it doesn't say how many people they reached. I get a little upset sometimes by preachers who say, last year I led so many people to Christ. Now, I'm thankful if that number is accurate, but the problem is, how do they know? Well, some cases you can have some very definitive demonstrations of a person's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are just people that when they come to Christ, you know with an absolute certainty that's the real deal. They really trust Him. Some, I'm not too sure about that one. And you get a little concerned. But the fact of the matter is, while you may be the instrument that caused them to believe, you were not the person who moved the instrument. You're not the surgeon who operates the Lord Jesus. You just become the knife in His hand. And after the surgery's over, you don't go up to the scalpel and you say, scalpel, you did a wonderful job. You go up and you shake the surgeon's hand. Folks, you have been given authority and power. The Holy Spirit is the power. The authority is the commission of Christ. You are told to go out and to preach. And in doing so, you've got to trust Christ for the work that needs to be done. Understand that there will be people who will receive you. Maybe only one. There may be only two. There may be five. There may be ten. There may be hundreds. It doesn't matter how many there are. In fact, the matter is, you won't know how many there are until we stand with Christ in glory. Some people will say, well, I went out and I reached my one, now I can quit. Well, what if the Lord had two for you? Not a good idea to quit. There will be people that will reject your message. They are not rejecting you. It's not a problem of your presentation. There will be people that will get confused, but keep on preaching everywhere. Let's pray. Father, tonight, encourage us in the work that You've given to us to be about. Help us to realize that we have been commissioned with authority. We've been endued with power. All we have, everything that is necessary to the accomplishment of our task is found in You, and all we need do is to trust You. Lord, help us to realize that success is not built upon numbers, but fidelity to preaching the Word faithfully. Lord, help us tonight to be good communicators of the Word. Father, if there be one person this week or 10 people this week that You'd have us to speak for, give us boldness to speak. And Lord, we'll leave the results in Your hands. Bring us back at the appointed time with testimony on our lips of how great a God You are, and for the provisions that You've made in our lives. That maybe we'll have one with us next week that, because of our faithfulness to the commission, has come to a saving relationship with You through faith in the Lord Jesus. Give You all the honor and praise that's due Your name as we ask it in the wonderful name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.